Good evening. If you would now at this moment turn in your Bibles to James chapter 1. James chapter 1 verses 22 through 25. Hear, for this is the word of the Lord. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the great mercy and privilege it is to gather together before your throne to worship you. Father, now that we hear your word, we ask that you would seal these things to our hearts and make us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you are anything like me, you may have been accused at one point or another of being hard of hearing. I won't mention who would actually accuse me of such a thing. But what is worse is when you are supposedly listening and the person speaking asks you to do something and all you do is nod your head as if you're listening and you're really not. And it even gets worse than that, is when you actually hear what the person asks you to do, and still you do not do it. It's not like I've ever done that. But this is the pattern of life that James now addresses. He just told them to be quick to hear and receive the word, which is a means of salvation. But that's not all. Many have been deceived in thinking that Christianity is just about getting a bunch of people saved at a revival meeting. Then we go about our lives and we never think about God until our deathbeds. We get saved to do our will rather than God's. We think of God's will for the gospel in numbers, judging success in the church by worldly standards and conversion stories, rather than striving for holiness or conformity to Christ. Here it says we would be deceiving ourselves. Because if we have received the word and we are saved, our actions ought to follow suit. In fact, if we are still living, we are called to be doers of the word, not hearers only. And not for anything, but those who persevere in this word are truly blessed. The natural angry man does not produce the righteousness of God, but those who are called to be the first fruits of his new creation, we are to be doers or producers of the word. We are to produce that which has been implanted in us by God. We are to cultivate it, what has been planted, producing good fruits for the harvest season, and it takes formation in how we live. We have been given wisdom from above in the Word of God, so we are to put it to work in our lives. And it will work because God is the one who is working in us to work. We know that faith comes by hearing, but we are not hearers only. How often do we treat church as a fix? We want to hear what we want to hear so that we feel good about ourselves, but with no transformation or power in life, and no love toward God or toward one another. And now this is not limited to hearing bad sermons, but we want to hear good sermons so our intellect would be fed, but not our souls. But once the word goes out, and we hear it, it is now our responsibility to be doers, not just hearers. The preacher gives us the word, and now it's on us. Why? As long as the words are of Christ, Jesus says, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock, meaning he won't be moved, while everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, because he will easily be moved when temptation and persecution comes. And all along the way it says that those who only hear and not do are deceiving themselves, or a better way to understand it, they are reasoning falsely, like those who accuse Paul of being lawless. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Paul says, by no means. We would be self-deceived if we think that a life marked by sin is the life of one following Christ. So what does it look like? What does it look like to be self-deceived? James goes on to describe what it is like to be self-deceived when he says, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and immediately forgets what he was like. Now, the problem in this text is that many questions arise in our mind when we read it. We ask ourselves, well, who is this man? What is the natural face this man referred to? Is he a believer? Is he an unbeliever? What is the mirror that he's looking into? Is it the Word of God? Is it the law of God? We could run on and on and on with questions, though all of these questions are good. But they don't get at the heart of the illustration or what the illustration is trying to address. And despite all the answers of all these questions, there's one key word in this text that is tied to the one who is only hearing the word. The hearer of the word is looking intently into something here, a mirror. Mirrors, at the time that James wrote this letter, were made of metal or bronze, and were not as clear as the mirrors that we look into today. And not only that, even the clearest mirror that we have, that we can look into today, only give us a reflection of ourselves, but it does not reveal everything there is to know about ourselves. It is limited, because they do not reveal what is lying beneath the surface. So he looks intently into the mirror to see himself, and once he sees his face, naturally, he walks away, and what does he do? And here's the key word, he forgets. He forgets. Or he no longer considers what he was like, and not only that, but he forgets what he was like as to the quality of his own character. The importance for James is that the hearer only quickly forgets what he hears, or in this case, what he looks into. The one who only hears forgets. It goes in one ear and out the other. It is the forgetting, the neglecting, not caring for what he has heard that is the problem. He hears, then soon goes about his business, fulfilling all of his carnal desires, living according to the senses only, and giving into sensuality and sin. The law of God is presented, and he says, that has nothing to do with me. And to forget runs contrary to what the Lord calls us to do throughout Scripture, as he calls us to remember. Remember him. Remember his law. Remember his holiness. Remember his promises of salvation. How often do we hear on Sunday, but by Monday, we forget? He is saying here, do not be like those who forget, but remember. What does it look like to remember? What does it look like to be the one who looks and does not forget? But before that, we must answer, what is he looking into? It's not a mirror. He says, but the one who looks intently as well into the perfect law, the law of liberty. Now, what law is he speaking of? The Ten Commandments? Is it the entire Word of God? The Old and the New Testaments? What is he speaking of here? Well, I would say yes to all and above. But according to Paul, doesn't the law condemn? Doesn't the law kill us when we look into it? The law cannot give us liberty. Why is it called a law of liberty? In fact, it condemns us because we are all guilty of breaking it. So can this perfect law be a law of liberty? First, when we consider this, we must consider Christ. Right before he expounds and heightens the standard of the law, Jesus says this, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Meaning he came to bring the law to its proper end. He came to perfect it, to complete it. So what James is calling here, he is calling this the completed law. That is what the word for perfect means, the perfect or complete law as it is found in Christ alone. Because not only does he obey it perfectly on our behalf, but he also gave to us its true meaning and standard according to God his Father. This is why he repeatedly says, "You have heard it said, but I say to you." So the perfect law has in view the end or completion of the law found in Christ, because Christ fulfilled it, he interpreted it, and he is the substance of this law that James is speaking about, that we have now, which is a law of liberty. It is the law of Christ. But secondly, we must consider our status as Christians. Because it is not a law of liberty if you are not a Christian. You must be a Christian to view this as a perfect law or a law of liberty. And since we can't consider this perfect law without Christ, we can't think of the law without our liberty as Christians. It is called the law of liberty because, well, not because it liberates. It actually only brings death all by itself, but because we have been liberated by Christ. As it says, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Free from what? Not only the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament, but also we have been liberated from the guilt of sin, the condemning wrath of God, the curse of the moral law, this present evil world, bondage to Satan, and specifically, he's considering here, the dominion of sin over our lives. In fact, we have been liberated to love the law and say with the psalmist, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. And our delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law we are to meditate day and night." We are to intently look into it. So the law is no longer condemning the Christian. We are liberated by faith to uphold it, because we have been given the spirit of freedom and of liberty. And where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. This is the only way in which we as believers can consider this law as the law of liberty, only when we consider and believe in Jesus Christ. This is what James is getting at here. And he says, not the one who looks and then forgets, but this is the one who looks and perseveres in examining the Word of God. In other words, the one who continues in the Word, with the Word beside himself, always near when needed, and always looking into it, and always considering Christ, our Lord. Why? Because the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and of spirit, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. We ought to always have this Word near, to examine ourselves by its standards, not by our own, looking into the clearest mirror that we will ever find. It is the Word of God. Some of us are good at memorizing Bible verses, that we can recite them on the spot. That's not me. Some of us choose to carry flashcards with Bible verses written down, or we have them posted all over our homes to make sure we remember. Some just carry their Bibles around. And some carry the Word of God in their hearts. Now, the practice, in fact, of reading the Scriptures by lay people wasn't common until after the Reformation. Even then, it took time because most people were illiterate. And we have the privilege that we can carry the Word of God with us around. Or it can be not such a privilege if we know so much of it and we're in it all the time and yet we neglect to do the Word. And some, leading up to the Reformation, they would hear the Word of God once a week and they would have to carry that with them the entire week until the following Sunday. Quiet time and devotions wasn't a thing in the Christian home until after the Great Awakening. But whatever form it takes, whatever privilege we have, that the Word of God is near us, there is no right or wrong way to do it, but the idea is clear. We are to keep the Word of God always near. As Paul says, it is near in our mouths and in our hearts. And the Word of God doesn't remain static. We keep it near so that we may act upon it, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts. So it's not just looking into it to see how sinful we are, but to look into it, trust in Christ, who is revealed in it, and live as Christ, so that the Word may be used to grow us in grace. As Christians, we may go through periods of droughts, spiritual droughts, where we come Sunday after Sunday with no conviction or no response to the Word of God. Some of it may be due to the pressures of life that we face on a daily basis. Our minds are often distracted by the cares of the world. If your parents, you're concerned over your children's well-being or your family's well-being, or as children who are caring for their parents who are aging, or you yourself may have medical issues that go unresolved and unanswered, and the fear of death is raising its ugly head before us. Our problem, oftentimes than not, is that maybe we are not receiving God's blessing every week. We may be hardened to His promises. We may have neglected His Word. But let me encourage you with this, that there is an outcome. There is an outcome to hearing and doing His Word. There is a promise of blessing in the midst of curses, or what we deem as curses. Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hear the Word of God and keep it." This blessing is not just speaking of temporal happiness to suit our worldly comforts, but the Lord promises blessings from His hands, which is true heavenly happiness. This is not superficial happiness. These are the fruits of salvation and the assurance of our faith, by doing His Word, by keeping His word in our hearts. So if you have been discouraged in your walk with the Lord, if it seems there have been little transformation in your life or in your family's life, remember the Word of God. Remember His promises. Throughout Scripture, there is the importance of remembering God, remembering the promises of the gospel, but also remember what pleases Him. Remember God's law and His word. Meaning, do not forget what you have looked into and what you have understood. Rather, carefully examine the word and ask the question, what is the will of God? We as Christians often look into all the wrong places to seek the will of God. Even in sound, reformed, biblical churches. Sometimes we expect a bolt of lightning to hit our feet before we act on anything. We are presented with all of these options to choose from, and they're indifferent morally, in schools, significant jobs, or significant others, etc. Our response is always, I'll pray about it. And then we never act. We never do. We never make a move because we didn't get a clear sign from heaven. We beat ourselves up and stress over the question, what is God's will? Well, we won't know until we choose one. We will never know the secret things of the Lord. Whatever is God's will happen. But in the meantime, what are we to do? Look into the perfect law of liberty and persevere. And if you know these things, blessed are you who do them. Do what? Love God and love one another. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Not only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Bear one another's burdens, here speaking of sins and trials, and so fulfill the law of Christ. That is the will of God that we should be praying about. Not the day-to-day indifferent choices that we make, Crest or Colgate. The word is not here to tell us what toothpaste to buy, what sneakers to wear, or what car to drive. Well, if it's outside of your budget, there's something moral going on there. But if you want an opinion, ask your wife. She'll tell you what tie to wear. But we look into the perfect law of liberty that we may not only hear, but do His holy will found in His word. Because if we truly examine our walk throughout the week, and not just look at ourselves in a dim mirror, a superficial mirror, but if we examine ourselves in light of God's law, we'd soon find ourselves gravely sinful. Being hearers of the word without doing the word more times than not. So to sum it up, first, we are to look into the perfect law of God as it is fulfilled totally in Christ. We cannot seek the fulfillment of the law outside of Christ. We would only find bondage and condemnation, not liberty. Secondly, we are to see our need of His righteousness in order to remain in His word and see our need of grace as sinners. No one can liberate us from the law but Christ. Thirdly, in Christ we are liberated to follow Christ and to allow the word of God to address every area of our lives, beginning with our hearts, because it addresses our major problems. It addresses our sin, the decay of creation, suffering, disease, trials, and broken relationships. All of this, the Word of God addresses. And then fourthly and lastly, we are called to act upon it. God has called you into a blessed fellowship. And He sends heavenly encouragement every week. This text is meant to be an encouragement. It is not meant to drive you to despair. Because consider Christ, we have been freed. To do what? For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. Because it is now, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is now a law of liberty for those who are liberated. Understanding the love, the grace, and mercy of God in Christ Jesus. And this kindness that He shows us on a daily basis, this kindness of God is meant to lead us to repentance. Let us pray. Father, we thank You once again for the opportunity to share in Your Word and to share in this act of worship. We ask that You be with us throughout this week. Apply the Word of God to our hearts. Convict us of all of our sins and give us the grace to repent and to remain in Your Word with our eyes on Jesus Christ our Lord. In His name I pray. Amen.